All right, Psalm 98. This is another praise psalm that brings joy. In fact, this is the psalm that inspired. I didn't know this till I studied some of my preparation notes for this psalm. This is the one that was inspired Isaac Watts to write the popular Christian song, Joy to the World. It is a psalm looking forward to the return of the Savior. So let's get into it. The first couple of verses there say this. And for those of you that are new here, I read out of the New King James Version. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. So we don't know for sure the historical timing of this psalm. It could have been when the Medes and the Persians came into Babylon there and captured the Babylonians. Boy, can you imagine having been in captivity for 70 years as they were really abused by the Babylonians, and then all of a sudden, one night, the Medes and the Persians came in, and it was over. The captivity was literally over for them, and there was a much more softer captor that was in charge in the area of Babylon. This also describes a scene where the right hand and the holy arm gain a victory. He reviews his salvation and his righteousness when we look at these words, right hand. That often signifies, it's really a symbol of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, when we see his right hand spoken of. He reveals his salvation and his righteousness. When did he do that? We ask ourselves. Well, it was when the young girl, that young virgin girl, many believe as young as 15 years old as Mary was, as she and that carpenter guy had this little baby and was brought to the temple the first time. Remember the scene in the New Testament there, how in particularly Luke chapter 2, when we read the Christmas story, it goes on and talks about when they went to the temple to dedicate their baby and to give the official sacrifices there. There was a guy waiting for that to happen because he had a promise given to him by God. His name was Simeon. And he had been waiting his whole entire lifetime. He was an old man by this time. And it says in Luke 2, 29 through 32, it says this, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. Wow. You see, this psalm, when it talks about the right hand there and the holy arm of the Lord, is a connection to the Messiah. And so it makes it really a messianic psalm. It fits perfectly with Luke chapter 2. And it goes on in verse 3 there, and he says, He has remembered His mercy and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song and rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. You know, the picture that we get here of what worship should be like, I know that on Sundays, oftentimes with a larger crowd up there, I will just sit up front and not sing and just listen to you guys sing. And it's really awesome to hear the worship of the body of Christ. I love when we sing loud and we praise as we sing. You know, worship should never be somber. It shouldn't be like when you just went into a funeral parlor or something like that. It should always be joyful and upbeat. Lots of instruments and shouting even to loudness. Now, I know that a lot of you aren't really prepared for worship in that way when we hear shouting. But, you know, that's what David is saying here, that we shout unto the Lord. Worship is outward expression of an inward feeling. When you love the Lord, you shout it out to Him. And He likes to hear that from His kids. Some might say, well, I don't like that shouting. Well, it's just what you get used to, really. I mean, if you go up to the Blazers game, they're shouting at the tops of their lungs. They're lifting the roof off the building. The stands are rumbling from stomping. And it's all because of bouncing a little old ball and putting it through a hoop and having to pay for seeing it. So of those of us that come into the sanctuary of the Lord, we can shout unto Him because we have a joy in our heart. Let the sea roar in all its fullness, the Word, verse 7, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For He is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness He shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. You know, this psalmist here, he began with the Lord as deliverer and king, and now he presents Him as the judge who will one day come and deal with the world as He once dealt with the kingdom of Babylon. Now, this second coming that's referred to is so marvelous that the rivers will even clap their hands. Now, that's something to behold. The rivers to clap their hands. That's an interesting comment. And the hills will shout. All creation is waiting for, as Paul spoke about in Romans chapter 8, where he said, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." Not only that, Paul says, "but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." Is there anybody here that doesn't say amen to that? We're going to get a new body one day. All of creation is going to blurt out that God is making it all right, and it will be. Folks, it is going to be a wonderful time. And I agree with what Revelations 22:20 says. "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." That's a great ending for Psalm 98 there. Let's move right into 99. It says, this is another of the royal psalms, meaning to magnify the sovereign rule of God over the whole earth. First three verses there. "The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The God is great in Zion, and He is high above all the peoples. Let them praise Your great and awesome name. He is holy." You know, the cherubim refers to those that sat over the mercy seat in the Ark of the Covenant. Right over the top of the Ark of the Covenant was a seat called the mercy seat. And by the way, that was where they sprinkled the blood. And above that would be these cherubim that had wings that touched the outer walls, or the inner walls, excuse me, of the Holy of Holies. And then they touched together over the mercy seat. And in that picture, His presence was hovering in the temple in the Holy of Holies. Only once a year, one man, the high priest, could come into the presence of the Holy of Holies. And the high priest, according to Hebrews, was who? Jesus Christ. He's our high priest. And we as New Testament believers, born in this age, know that Jesus Christ is the perfect high priest. The king's strength also loves justice, it says in verse 4. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. He is holy. So God loves justice. I like that because there's not a lot of justice in this world. Not right justice, anyway. He loves those that judge rightly, and those that love Him will love justice. He works in the hearts of the kings, and He works in the heart of the government to bring His will. I know it's hard for us because we see a lot of corruption in government, but we must know that God is at work. And if you pay attention to Romans 13, it talks about the call for us to submit to the government that is placed over us because God works through them. That's not an easy thing to do at times, is it? Especially when we see so much wrong being done. But it's something that we must do as a New Testament Christian. We are to allow God to, first and foremost, we need to vote for the right person. We need to pray, we need to vote, and get those that are in there that have like beliefs. We have a responsibility to bring about put a man or a woman in a position of decision-making, law-making, that is a godly person. If not a godly person, at least a person that believes in the same principles as we do. And then from there, we must pray and ask God to work in their hearts and guide their hearts as they make decisions. Notice the fifth verse there. There are three things that are major themes in this psalm: God's holiness, our privilege and responsibility to worship Him, and then exalt Him. Moses and Aaron, verse 6, were among His priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon His name. They called upon the Lord, and He answered them. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. They kept His testimonies and the ordinance He gave them. You answered them, O Lord our God. You were to them God who forgives. Though you took vengeance on their deeds, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. In the Old Testament here, as we conclude that psalm, God provides priests that God would minister through to the people. But today, we have Jesus Christ as His Son. There's no more need for the sacrifice, or the sacrifice and the priestly duties of the Old Testament. We have Jesus Christ that completed the sacrifice, satisfied the sacrifices, and God accepted His sacrifice. He is constantly interceding for us, though. His work's not done. He's in heaven even tonight praying, and by His grace, He is defending us before the throne of grace. And because of that, I don't have to be a giant of faith like Moses or Aaron to speak to God. All I have to do is get on my knees and open up my heart and mouth. God hears our prayers because of what Jesus Christ has done. Jesus has opened the veil. He has opened the throne room of grace, and we can go boldly in because of Him, the Holy One. Psalm 100. This is one of the great psalms of praise, and a lot of our songs come out of this psalm. Some of you that haven't been with us before, we sing a lot of praise songs that are really singing Scripture. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. As we worship the Lord, as we see Him for the merciful, righteous God that He is, we fall on our faces and we worship Him. The results of worship is to begin serving Him. It is a natural transition from worship to service. When we really fall in love with the Lord, when we really begin to see him for who he really is. As we do like the young man I was talking with today in the jail, when we see our salvation and how much he has reached out to us in love, it's a natural thing to want to serve God, to do anything. We are to serve with gladness. And I don't have to serve in the church, but I get to serve in the church. You know, if we put out a sign-up list for service, it should be one that, you know, we don't have to go around and twist arms beg that we need some help here. We should be able to have service as something that people just say, hey, here I am. You know, I want that opportunity to help out. We'll be rewarded as we serve others, and there's nothing like seeing men and women serve with joy. If you feel far from the Lord, sing songs of praise to Him, for He inhabits the praises of His people. Is that right? Psalm 22 tells us that. God seeks those who worship Him in spirit and truth. We know that from John chapter 4, verse 23. So if you really want to feel close to the Lord, worship Him. Worship Him. The other day, I was sharing this last night with the guys. I was feeling a little depressed for a moment. I had some things I had to do, and I got into it, and I thought, man, you know, this isn't working out right, and I started to get frustrated, and then I just started humming a hymn. That's what you call hymning. I was humming a hymn, and, you know, it just changed my countenance, just my attitude. It just changed my thinking. And in a few minutes, I was just enjoying my work. Not always that way, but when I choose to go that way, it does work that way. Number three there, verse three, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. You know, I love this first word of that verse I just read. Know. We're to know with certainty that God is God. We're to know that as believers, we can have assurance that He is alive and well. When people come to the understanding that we exist for God and God does not exist for us, then we begin to focus on what life is really about. It's not what He can do for you today. It's what you can do for Him. We are His sheep and He is our shepherd. If you want to become like God, which I do, and I think every Christian that is born again wants to become like God. When we worship Him, we become, as the saying is, we become what we worship. You worship money, you're going to be a lot like money. If you worship, your job, you're going to become a lot like your job. It works that way. What we worship, we become. Enter into His gates, verse 4, with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. If we really see God as merciful and loving, being our provider, we will enter worship with thanksgiving. We should purpose to be thankful people. And as we do that very thing, we will please our Heavenly Father. You know, people have a hard time thinking, well, you know, there's, 7 billion of us on this planet? And of that, I don't know how many Christians, but obviously a much smaller percentage. But God knows everyone. And He knows when you worship Him and when you don't. He knows your heart. I mean, God is spirit, so, I mean, He isn't limited by our finite minds. He is able to see and know all things. He's an all-knowing God. And when He sees and hears His children worship, it pleases Him muchly. Verse 5, for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. Again, if we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, If we allow Him our hearts to direct us, then applying the Word as we read it daily, it'll show up in the way that we worship, because we cannot hold that back. That's really something like, well, let's see, I'm going to sit on my hands, I'm going to keep my mouth shut, I'm not going to be happy. You try that one time when you're really just bubbling over. You can't do it. The Lord, when He is worshiped, when you're full of praise to give to Him, it just boils over. People will see the difference in us if we submit to God, His Word, and have a thankful spirit. Those are remedies to keep doctors away. Those are remedies to keep a mind healthy and a spirit healthy. If we live in truth, we will endure. That is the promise that He gives us here. Psalm 101. It's another psalm written by David. It is at a time that David says, I will, if you go down through this, these eight verses here, I will is found 9 different times. So to me, it's like a leadership psalm. In fact, I'm thinking about teaching our leadership this psalm in detail of I will. So he says, I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. David, he begins here by singing of God's mercy. And notice he is not singing for mercy. That's not the approach here. He is singing of mercy. God's mercy. It's just a given. David didn't sing so that God would be merciful to him in the future, but because God had already shown mercy to him. Great mercy. And just as He has to us. That I'm on my knees praising the Lord, more often mercy comes to my mouth than any other word, because I'm grateful for His mercy. If I didn't get any of His mercy, I'd be in pretty bad shape. Justice and mercy don't seem to go together, though, do they? But He's got them listed together here in this psalm. God is the only one that can perfectly balance justice and mercy. I love that about Him. I will behave wisely in a perfect way, He says there in verse 2. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. In the context of the word perfect, and I did look up the original word here, so I did my homework, and I can tell you that he was not saying, I am without sin. He was not saying, I am perfect. What David was writing here is that he was striving to be perfect. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing for all of us. We need to set the bar high. As Christians, we want to strive to be perfect in God, knowing that in God's mercy, when we fail, He will forgive. That's the role of a true leader, to serve with everything he has in and out of the sight of people. Often our hardest test is when nobody's looking. But always remember, God's looking. David asks God to come to him for help in doing this. We can't do it on our own. So obviously, when we cry out, Oh Lord, wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Well, he's striving to say, I want to do that. Those are the things that I'm striving for, but I'm going to need your help, God. We should have integrity as a leader and maintain that integrity with God's help. In verse 3, he says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Now, here's one. As a leader, we must resist temptation. We need to look at things that are right and not wicked. And that isn't just for a leader. That's for all of us. David here, he compares the eyes with the heart. The eyes are connected to the heart, aren't they? In some way. If our heart desires things that are wicked, then our eyes will go towards them. So you can kind of see the connection. We must determine for our heart that is given over to perverse things that they shall depart. Stop. Go away. Don't give in. This is a decision to not know wickedness. You know, we can talk to ourselves all day long and prepare to do the right thing. If I get up in the morning and I say in my heart, I'm going to search out wickedness, guess what? It's going to find me, isn't it? If I get up in the morning and I say, God, I'm going to determine in my heart to search out righteousness, would you help me? We're more prone and more apt to find the good things. And we should not hang out with wickedness either. We need to be practical and use common sense. If you are hanging out with people that have wickedness about them, then you're going to be sucked right into it. Some say that, well, Jesus did. He hung out with the wicked parts of society, the prostitutes and the lepers and the tax collectors and whatnot. Yes, he did. But we need to be like Jesus. You see, as he hung out with those folks, he was like the proverbial thermostat versus the thermometer. A thermostat, if you think about it, sets the temperature of the room. You go out and you say, okay, thermostat, I want you at 70 degrees. It changes the temperature in the room. A thermometer, it just measures the temperature in the room. And many of us fall into that trap that we're thermometers instead of thermostats. Jesus was a thermostat. He changed the people that was around him. And that's the way we need to be. We need to think and not compromise, not be drawn down, and not be in a position where we say, oh man, we're not going around those folks because they're wicked. You know, we're to be a light in this world. And so how we do that is we change the condition of where we're at. Verse 5, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty, proud, a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. Boy, these are strong words. As a leader, as we approach this psalm, we cannot hang out with those that have a haughty or a proud spirit about them. And what that means is someone that's unwilling to change, you know, one that is obviously proud, prideful. God hates a proud heart. He hates a proud heart. And so it wouldn't make sense for us to hang around and want to be like our friend that is very prideful in his lifestyle. If you have a neighbor that is constantly plotting how he can tear down another, then you need to be careful. Pray for him. That's one of the best things that you can do. But don't hang out with him and adopt some of his ways. Verse 6, my eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. We need to surround ourselves with faithful men and women. It's contagious. If you're within a group of people that have loving hearts for God, you'll find yourself loving God. Our leaders should make it a top priority to have faithful men as counsel too. He who works deceit, verse 7, shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Listen, if we all are tempted to lie, but it is something that is not to be in our character, If we're tempted to lie and we give in to that sort of thing, then we will become, it'll be a progression, but we will become liars. And what does a liar have to look forward to? Well, not heaven. There's some pretty strong things the Bible has to say about a liar. Now, a liar is one that's given over to it. If you're prone to lie, stop that. Ask God to help you with it and turn from it, because it's not a good thing. Verse 8, early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. We should never put off that which is contrary to God. If we see something that needs to be changed, don't let it go until you don't notice it any longer, because that will happen. You know, I've got to do that, and it's pretty soon I'm going to do that, and pretty soon, well, one day I'm going to do that, and pretty soon it's, forget that. You know, it's just put off. David was diligent to clean up Jerusalem, to rid it of the wicked people, because he said it's God's city. And he purposed in his heart to get it done, and he did in a lot of ways. Okay, let's get in this last psalm we'll cover tonight, 102. We are not sure who it was that wrote this psalm, but it was a person that was going through a very discouraging time, a time of discouragement. It is one that we can identify with because we've all been there. You may not be there tonight. Some of you may be there tonight. Well, here's some good things for us to look at. Hear my prayer, O Lord, verse 1, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me. In the day that I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned like hearth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. So, we have all gone through these times of discouragement, and it's just part of life. If you are in that place, hang on, because change is coming. You see, life is never the same always. We never just stay discouraged. We never stay up on the mountain. There are just peaks and valleys. There's a lot of change in life. Change is what God uses to keep us focused on life itself, and that being Jesus Christ. When we have been in a troubled place for a time, then we can cry out for God to help us, and He will when it's the right time. Listen, if we always were joyful, and I said this last week, if we were always on a mountaintop, if everything was always a blessing, we would be pretty shallow people, the truth of the matter, because we would have always been at a place that was comfortable. And the more we get comfortable, the lazier we get. So God usually takes us through peaks and valleys. I like to call them rolling hills instead of mountains and valleys. We can keep our eyes on the Lord, and when we go through them, the longer we go through them, the more we keep our eyes on Him, the less severe it is. And we learn to trust Him throughout those experiences. Because of the sound, verse 5, of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I lie awake and am like a sparrow alone on the housetop. You know, that's an interesting couple of verses there. Each one of these symbols that he gives us are things that are not normal. You know, pelicans, they're not found out in the wilderness. Pelicans are out, you know, in the seashore and the lake shores. And you know, I think of Louisiana down by you, and we see pelicans, you know. And how about the desert owl? there is a desert owl, but normally owls aren't found in the desert. They're found in the forest. And then the sparrow there. Him being alone, one sparrow on a rooftop, usually you see lots of sparrows when you see one. So what I think this psalm is saying here, these verses anyway, is that this guy is out of his place. He is out of the norm. He's experiencing something of discouragement, but it isn't normal for him. He doesn't feel right. He feels out of place. My enemies reproach me all day long, verse 8. Those who deride me swear on an oath against me. You know, one of the things that we seem to go through when we are discouraged is we look at people as they're all out to get us. You know, we just look negatively to situations. In verse 9, for I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass. You know, when you eat bread and it tastes like ashes, that causes me to think that, you know, that isn't normal. Because when I eat bread, my saliva gets going. I love bread, and it gets all moist and everything. But here the guy is saying, ashes like bread. They speak to me as we try to read the word and nothing penetrates our soul. That's kind of where he is. You know, where you read the word and you don't understand what you just read. When you pray prayers and you wonder if they've gone any further than that ceiling. This is the type of thing that he's experiencing here. This is an indicator of sin in one's life. This is a guy that's trying to deal with sin. He's discouraged. And God's trying to point out something in his life. We feel like God has put us on a shelf, or as it says here, cast out upon a pile of rubbish. And my days just drag by. That's where this guy was. But you, O Lord, verse 12, shall endure forever in the remembrance of your name to all generations. You will arise and have mercy on Zion for the time to favor her. Yes, the set time has come. For your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute and shall not despise their prayer. All of a sudden, something changes. You see an attitude shift here with the guy. This marks a change that psalmist has in his outlook in life. He suddenly turns from self to look up to the coming of Jesus. It would have been the hope of a rebuilt temple, maybe, in this case. You know, as the captives were set free and their idea of going back to Jerusalem and rebuilding the temple, having been in captivity so long, and just that life could get back to the sacrifices and being with God in the temple and that whole thing. Or it could be that they're looking forward to the Messiah coming to establish his kingdom. When we get down, discouraged, the best thing that we can do to get up is to look up and know that he is soon to come and establish all good things. This will be written, verse 18, for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. Isn't that an interesting verse? Here in the middle of the Old Testament, in a psalm written hundreds of years before Christ ever came, it says there that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. That's talking about the church. That's talking about you and I. And they hadn't a clue in those days that there was an entity that the that was the church that was to come. But now we, looking back, realize that's what was being said here. So for us, it's an encouragement because of the prophecy of the Bible. Verse 19, "For he looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven, the Lord viewed the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem." You know, Alexander McLaren, one that I like to read and study, he is in the 1800s, he was a great preacher, Baptist preacher over in England, and he wrote this quote. He said, "Zion cannot die while Zion's God lives." I like that. It's true. God isn't done. He's alive and well. Listen, if we can fret at all the state of the economy, you know, we get worried about what's next, who's the next president, this president, what's he going to do? We can look at the situation and wring our hands and say, oh man, we have a godless government. But reality is God wants us to be still and wait patiently upon him and pray because he's in control. He's alive and well. Notice that the prisoners, it says there the prisoners are heard groaning by God. I believe strongly in this. This isn't the only place. There's a number of places in the Bible that speak specifically to prisoners, and that's one of the reasons I go into the prisons. I have for years, ever since 1982, I've ministered inside the prisons and done Bible studies and whatnot, because there are people that are restricted because of some of the things they've done, but God doesn't qualify who should hear the gospel and who shouldn't. He says, go. And so we are to go, and we're to share the good news of Jesus Christ and build them up and encourage those that are believers behind bars. Verse 22 there, "When the peoples are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord, he weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, oh my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants would continue, and their descendants will be established before you." So in wrapping this study of Psalm 102 here, he says, Lord, the psalmist, he prays. He says, Lord, I might be going through the pits presently, and the world will pass away ultimately, but you're going to endure through all of eternity. You are there from the beginning, and you will be there at the end. You have a grand plan, God, and everything will be worked out perfectly. Boy, if we could just keep our mind set on that type of a mindset.
Pastor Larry.
Yes.
I just recently heard a saying that really makes sense to me. It says that if God leads you there, if God leads you, he'll walk you through it.
Yes, very good. If God leads you there, he will walk you through it. It's the same quote as God says, I will equip you and send you. Truly, the antidote to depression lies in the realization that even though our moods change, even though the weather changes, even though our circumstances change, the Lord remains the same. We can hear the news and get depressed. Some people don't even watch the news these days. But we get depressed when we don't look at it through eyes of the Lord and understanding of Scripture and what He has ahead for us. But when we look at these things with Christ-centeredness, God-centered hearts and minds, we can be encouraged because we look with the eyes of prophecy and promises. They are coming through. Not a single prophecy in the Bible has ever not happened exactly the way God intended it to happen. There are so many prophecies that have been fulfilled. God is at work. I'll leave you with this. When you're prone to depression, one of the things that helps is to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And after God talks about in the twinkling of an eye, which I believe he's referring to the rapture of the church, Paul ends that chapter in verse 18 by saying this, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." What words? Words that he just talked about, the rapture of the church. Man, he's coming back. And one day soon. I hope it's in my lifetime, and I really feel that it is. But irregardless, even if I was a guy that lived like Alexander McLaren back in the 1800s and he preached and taught, he thought the Lord was coming then. Paul even thought the Lord was coming then. But that's the way we're to live. Sharp, awaiting his return. That gives us hope and keeps us right where God wants us to be.